Jesus said to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not condemned, but the one who does not believe is condemned already, for not having believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Today's Gospel is very, very rich. All the readings are. And to do them justice, we'd be here all day, which we won't be. I want to say a few words about the first reading, though, and then I will talk about the Gospel. What I want to say about the first reading is this. You may be unfamiliar with this, and I was too for a long time, but the second book of Chronicles, which is the first reading for today, is the last book of the Old Testament in the Jewish Bible. The Jews arrange the readings in a different way than we do. So for us, the last book of the Old Testament is the prophet Malachi. And when you finish the book of Malachi and turn the page, you're at Matthew and the New Testament. We put the prophets as the end of the Old Testament because the books of the prophets are looking forward to the coming of Christ. There are 4 major prophets and 12 minor prophets. But the Jews arrange their books of the Bible differently, which they call the Hebrew Scriptures. The Hebrew Scriptures end with Chronicles because the book of Chronicles ends with the prophecy that the peoples of the earth will rebuild Jerusalem and fill it with joy. Now, Jewish people see that as the rebuilding of the actual city of Jerusalem in Israel. Christians don't. We see it as the heavenly Jerusalem to which all the peoples of the earth are invited through Christ. So that's the difference in our perception of these readings. And today we have this passage from the second book of Chronicles in order to lead us to what Jesus will say in the Gospel. Now, in the Gospel, we have a conversation, part of a conversation, between Jesus and Nicodemus. The name Nicodemus you should remember from Good Friday. Nicodemus, together with Joseph of Arimathea, are the two men who come forward to ask for the body of Jesus and who provide him with shroud and tomb. Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a council of 72 important Jewish men who were considered to be virtuous and good and wise in counsel. And so they met regularly at Jerusalem, at the temple, and advised the priests and directed, in some ways, the life of the common people. Nicodemus had begun to believe in Jesus. He heard him speak. He saw his miracles. He recognized his holiness. But he still had many questions in his heart, trying to figure out how this man fit with the rest of Jewish prophecy and understanding. So he comes to Jesus secretly by night to have a conversation with him and to have his questions answered. And in the course of that conversation, Jesus speaks these words that begin today's gospel. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now that refers to a very, very strange event in the Old Testament. While the people of Israel were crossing from Egypt to the Promised Land, they became discontent with their journey, with Moses, and with God himself. And even though they were being fed with the miraculous manna from heaven and with flocks of quail that came up and were easily brought down to provide meat for the people, they said they were bored with the food and they wanted something else. And so they were rejecting God's care for them. And after they did this, the camp was attacked by serpents that bit many of the people, causing death and fever. And so they implored Moses to ask for God's mercy so that the serpents would be driven away. And Moses prayed and received his command from God, and then ordered something very strange. He commanded that a serpent be made out of bronze, an image, and it was to be mounted on a pole, probably T-shaped. And he told the people that they were to look upon this serpent, and when they looked upon the serpent, they would be healed. Well, this was very strange. It sounds like idolatry. It sounds like the very thing that God had commanded on Sinai as prohibited, forbidden. But the people did as Moses told them to do, and the serpent was made and carried about, and all those who had been bitten were healed. And that's where the story ends. We have no further explanation in the Old Testament. It remains one of those very unusual moments, perhaps the most unusual moment in the history of Israel. But now Jesus evokes that scene. And while he doesn't explain it in words, he gives us its meaning and understanding. He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, which was our Lord's name for himself, his expression for himself, so must I be lifted up, that whoever believes in me may have eternal life. So what Jesus is doing is saying, the serpent in the desert was a kind of prophecy of me, what scholars call a type. Abraham almost sacrificing Isaac was a type for God giving his son to be sacrificed. Now we have another type, another image. Jesus says when he is lifted up on the cross, because he would have been nailed on the ground and then the cross would be raised vertically, when the people look upon him in that horrible, ugly state, if they look with faith, they will have eternal life. St. Paul tells us that Jesus, who is sinless, became as if he were sin itself, covered with our sins on the cross to save us. So Jesus is saying, as once you looked upon the mysterious image of the serpent whose purpose you couldn't understand, so you have to look upon me. But then he tells Nicodemus and us what the purpose is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Those of you who watch American football often see people in the bleachers carrying signs that read John 3:16. Sometimes those numbers are painted on helmets or men's chests or across their faces. It's something that evangelical Christians do. Aren't you glad we don't ask that of you on a Sunday morning? They do this in order to advertise their faith in Christ. It is this sentence, which is one of the most beautiful summaries of what we believe, that we can find in the Scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And we learn this by looking at the cross, by looking at Christ crucified, and by realizing it is love that put him there. Jesus makes a point of saying in the Gospel of St. John, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. So in other words, God has chosen the cross, Christ's death, not just as the perfect act of love and obedience in reparation, atonement for sin, but as the greatest lesson we can learn. We understand, we value heroes. We celebrate them. We honor the dead of the wars, and we read comic books filled with superheroes. Christ is the greatest hero of all. Christ dies for us to achieve our maximal happiness. He sacrifices himself for us. But because he is God, his sacrifice, though truly painful, horrible, awful, cannot destroy him. He rises on the third day and shows himself to his disciples victorious, and so assures us that what he promised, he has accomplished. What he pledges, he can fulfill. That is the deep meaning of the cross. The crucifixes in our churches don't usually show the depth of pain or the horror of crucifixion. That would be too much for us to look at. In some places, particularly in Spain, there are special images created for Holy Week that show the violence of the cross, the blood, the wounds, with great artistry and great power, and they make a tremendous impact. And the church uses this contribution of art wisely and well. But the church also wants us to remember that the meaning of the crucifixion isn't expressed fully just by showing the violence or the awfulness of that form of death. There's something deeper. God's plan at work. And that's why you'll also find in many European churches images of Christ on the cross, Christ crucified, in which he will have not a crown of thorns on his head, but the crown of a king. And some of them also show him nailed, but wearing mass vestments, to show his kingship, to show his sacrifice, that it is a religious sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of love. It's a sacrifice that achieves its purpose. It's not a defeat. It's a victory. And this is the gospel that the church has preached for 2,000 years. This is the gospel that has called Christian men and women to live lives of heroic love and of sacrifice, not just in times of war or in times of martyrdom, but in everyday life, calling young and old, men and women, wives and husbands, families, single people, to live lives of generosity, service, self-giving, and sacrifice. To put others before ourselves and Christ always in the center of our hearts. So that we carry on, persevere to the end. So that the victory that he promises is ours. And so that whatever befalls us, whatever human sufferings, physical, moral, spiritual, psychological, we do not lose hope. We do not lose trust, because we know that through him, with him, in him, even our sufferings have meaning. They have significance. Because if we love through such things, if we remain faithful to him and to ourselves, to our highest ideals, and to those whom we love, while we are suffering, when it would be so easy to become bitter, cynical, or selfish, if we remain faithful through those moments, even if those moments turn into years, he will never turn away from us. He will bring us safely to himself, to the end, to heaven, to that heavenly Jerusalem, rebuilt by each one of us, by our lives, by our efforts, by our personal, individual vocations. That's the message of these readings. And that's the message of Lent. We learn a little bit more, we understand a little bit better, year after year, step by step. And even if we fall, even if we falter, he lifts us up. He sets us back on the road. We reboot. We start all over. And he is with us. So today's readings are meant to be a deep encouragement for every one of us. They're meant to be a deep blessing for all of us. They are meant to make us think not only of the future, but of the past, of the ways in which Christ has already kept his word over and over again for each of us. And mindful of that, we go forward, trustingly and joyfully. The cross is not our enemy. The cross is our sign of victory and hope. And those are lessons you, as well as I, have to teach to our world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.